All right. For some of you that are here just visiting for the day, our speaker this week is Stuart Briscoe. Stuart's a famous guy in my book. So a couple minutes ago, I said, how does one introduce a famous guy? He said, well, like the president. Mr. President? No, Stuart's been coming here. We were talking last night. The first time they came here was 1970, but he had come as an itinerant preacher before then. And I remember one day we were doing dishes in the kitchen, and Stuart came in and asked my sister-in-law, Jerry, what she wanted to be. And she said, I want to be a bum. And he started laughing like crazy. We said, what's so funny? He said, well, you sit on your bum. Or you sit on your bum. So that was my first introduction to Dr. Briscoe. But he's a great teacher. You're going to love what he has to share with us this week. So come up and minister to us, please.
Thank you, Tom, very much for that very warm introduction. I have been introduced in a wide variety of ways in many different places. I think one of my favorite experiences was in California years ago when a pastor there, who is a good friend of mine, called Ray Steadman, introduced me as follows. He said, well, folks, Stuart's here again. And he said, I don't know what else to say about him. Oh, yeah, he said, yeah, I just remembered. Probably most of you don't know this, but Stuart Briscoe is the man of whom Billy Graham once said, who? Where'd you go after an introduction like that? Well, as it happened, Ray Steadman visited our home in Brookfield some time later, and I introduced him to our youngest son, Pete. I don't know where our other two kids were. And Pete had heard this story about how Ray had introduced me. And so I said, Pete, this is Dr. Steadman, who introduced me by saying, I'm the man of whom, and Pete said, yeah, I remember. And I expected him to laugh again, but he didn't. This kid, he was about 12, he looked at Ray Steadman, he said, Dr. Steadman, you think you know my father, but you obviously don't. He said, anybody who knows my father knows he doesn't need an introduction. What he needs is a conclusion. So you've been warned. I do have a cutoff time when I'm here at Fort Wilderness, and I have a rule. When my time is up, I either conclude or quit. The result is identical. One is slightly more abrupt than the other. But let me tell you one more introduction story. I was to speak at a university down in South Carolina, and I'd been there on a number of occasions before. But since I had been on my last previous visit, a new dean had come to the school, and for some inexplicable reason, they asked the dean, whom I'd never met and who'd never met me, to introduce me, even though many of the students knew who I was. The irony escaped somebody. But it didn't escape the dean, and he got up and he said, my task today is to introduce Stuart Briscoe. You all know who he is. But I am the new dean, and none of you know who I am, so if I may, I'll take a few moments and talk about myself. I thought, what a good idea. Okay. Well, it really is a genuine pleasure for us to be here. And I'm particularly delighted that Jill is here, because as we were making our way up here from Oconomowoc yesterday, we stopped in one of our favorite dining places, Dinky's Diner, and I think Jill was overcome by the excitement of being in this beautiful place, and she missed her footing coming out and dived full length, and so we spent a few hours in the emergency room. We found that she has broken her elbow in two or three places, and so that wasn't a very nice welcome. But anyway, they've got her nicely sedated, and it's really very pleasant for me at this time. Actually, that's the official story we're putting out, that she tripped on the car. The nasty secret is that she has spent so much time, 57 years tomorrow, actually, 57 years punching me. And it's the cumulative damage that has done it. Anyway, she's all right, and she'll be... are you here, Jill? Where are you? Oh, she's hiding in the corner.
It's today. It's not today. Today.
What's today? Oh, a wedding anniversary. Well, it might be hers, but it's not mine. I'll tell you what, let's all stand and we'll have the benediction and go. All right, let's settle down. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of our salvation, because it's actually the joy of your salvation. And we thank you for your grace, so abundant, so free, so rich, that we can enjoy in the high points of our lives, in the low points of our lives, when things are going right and when things are not going the way we would prefer that they should go. And we come before you now at the beginning of what we're all hoping will be a week of joy, of pleasure, of delight, of relationships, of learning, of responding to who you are, of good food, too much food, and all kinds of other blessings that you shower upon us in your grace. So we commit the week to you and pray that in every dimension of it, we may give you thanks and go away enriched. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Don't know if you happen to see the eulogy that President Obama preached recently at the funeral of those people who were sitting in a small group Bible study and then were murdered in cold blood by a participant in the Bible study. I didn't see the eulogy, but I did see a little clip where, to my surprise, the President of the United States of America started to sing. Don't know if that's ever happened before. And he started to sing something that the congregation at that funeral immediately joined in. And very soon, the church was filled with one of the most beautiful sounds you'll ever hear, and that is people singing unaccompanied to the praise of God. I love music. There's no music I enjoy more than to hear people singing unaccompanied just to the praise of God. And they were singing Amazing Grace. And of course, lots of people know Amazing Grace. I listened very carefully as the president sang and led the other people. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Then amazingly, the next line says, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Now, that is either sublime nonsense set to a nice, memorable tune, or it is superlative truth. Amazing Grace, I think, has become part of our folk religion in America at the present time. But if we were to sing it thoughtfully, I think it would make a profound statement. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Is that what we really think of ourselves? Probably not. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Do we really think we were lost? And what does it mean to be found? Was blind? Are you kidding me? I've never been blind. But now I see. I want to talk to you about Amazing Grace this morning. Let's turn to our Bibles, if you have a Bible with you. By the way, when I do talk, I will be talking from the Bible. So if you have a Bible with you, it probably would be helpful to bring it with you. But if not, I promise to read it accurately. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Here are two verses that are very easy to remember. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. You should read them together. All right, here's the first one. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty big assumption that the Apostle Paul is making here, writing to the Corinthians, isn't it? Well, it says, well, let's assume you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, very briefly, he describes what he's talking about. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. What's he talking about there? In order that, or so that, you, through his poverty, might become rich. So whatever the grace of the Lord Jesus is that he expects these people to know about, it has something to do with the Lord Jesus, who was inherently richly resourced, intentionally laid aside those riches of resources and embraced poverty for the express purpose of us trading our poverty for his riches. Now, that takes a little bit of thinking through, doesn't it? But that's what grace is. All right, now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That abound means literally overflow to you. God is able to make all grace overflow to you. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, he says, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Say, well, goodness me, that takes a bit of getting hold of as well. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All right? Now pop those two verses in the back of your head and spend a little time thinking about them during the course of today, if you remember. If you don't remember, it would be extremely difficult for you to think about it. 1 Corinthians now, chapter 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." All right, now let me read that again to you, and let me stress something so that we don't miss it. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." All right, think about that. And secondly, "His grace to me was not without effect." In other words, it had a profound impact on me. And then he says, "And this is how I can show you that it had a profound impact on me. I worked harder than all the others around me," the other disciples, presumably. And then he says, "But not I, but it was the grace of God that was with me." Now, three times he talks about the grace of God in that verse. And in the other letter to the Corinthian church, you'll notice that he makes two very, very powerful statements about grace. And I would suggest to you that if you're going to think about who God is, probably one of the best places to start is at this one, that God is a God of grace. God is a God of grace. And that's one thing we really need to know about God. Now, Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, is talking about his personal experience of the grace of God. And he says his experience of the grace of God can be described in three different ways. Look at the verse again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul says, "Look at me, folks. If you want to know why I am who I am, why I do what I do, why I don't do what I don't do, why I keep on doing what I keep on doing, etc., etc. If you want to know who I am, the simple answer and the short answer is the grace of God." The grace of God. But then the second thing he says about it, "And this grace of God that I'm talking about is not a sort of bland theological concept that floats out there that we talk about in church, but we're all not really sure what we're talking about. And we get quite emotional when we sing about amazing grace, but we're not really at all sure what we're singing about." He said, "Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The grace of God that I am experiencing, which is the basic reason for me being who I am, is identifiable, it is measurable. It is something that is not just an idea, it is something that is a living reality, and I'll prove it to you. It has utterly transformed the way I conduct myself. In fact, when I look at my life compared to many other lives, people would say, that guy is something else." And when they say that guy is something else, it's not a big pat on my back, for they recognize the only way we can explain who he is and what he is doing is because of the grace of God. And when you see the grace of God get hold of somebody like it got hold of this guy, the Apostle Paul, you'll see the difference. And then he says, Now, I don't want you to think I'm bragging when I say I worked harder than all the other people. He probably thinks to himself, oops, maybe I shouldn't have said it like that, because they may get a copy of this letter and they will get bent out of shape in a hurry, those guys. So it's not really me. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the fact that the grace of God is something that not only has worked in my life in my past and has made me to be the person I now am, but the grace of God is something that goes on working in me on a daily, regular, relentless process. The grace of God. So here's three simple ways of remembering it. The grace of God that Paul experiences is a divine attitude. It is for no other reason than God's attitude towards him, an attitude of grace, that he is now the person that he is. But secondly, the grace of God is a dynamic stimulus. It has changed the way he looks at his life and goes about his life. But it's not only that. It is also a daily enabling. The grace of God constantly works in his life. All right, well, that's all a bit heavy, and you're saying to yourself, you know, has he forgotten this is a camp week and that we're on holiday and we're actually paying to be here? You know, lighten up a bit. So, okay, are you ready? Lighten up a bit. Here's a little story. Here's a little story. Some of you have heard this story before. It gets better with every telling. When our kids were small, we have three of them now, and they're all in their 50s. So I can safely tell stories about when they were kids. Because now they're all preachers, and they tell stories about me, none of which are totally true. But anyway, this story is about our youngest, Pete. I come back from a trip. My wife says to me, Pete has not done very well while you've been gone. So I said, be more specific. Well, she said, I told him to do a lot of things and he didn't do them. I said, okay. And she said, I found him doing some other things and I told him to stop doing it and he continued doing it. So I said, oh, well, the technical word for the one is sin and the other is trespass, which she did not want to hear. But that's true. Sin is failing to do what we're required to do. Trespass is insisting on doing what we're forbidden to do. They're totally different. People use them as if they're the same term. So she said, you need to talk to Pete, because if he continues doing this, he's going to get himself into trouble, and who knows where he'll end up. I said, probably in prison, writing prison epistles. That's probably what's going to happen. She said, that's what I'm afraid of. She said, he has got to learn that his actions have consequences. I said, okay. So she said, so he needs to be punished. So I take on my fatherly role. I summons my young son. I speak to him. I tell him about sin and trespass, that actions have consequences, that I'm going to have to punish him, because if he thinks he can do what he likes and get away with it, then he will enter into a lifestyle of lawlessness, and who knows where he'll finish up, and his mother and I are going to have to visit him in some place of incarceration. Well, he thinks this is a little bit over the top, and I do too, but anyway. So he said, okay. Oh, and I said, there's one other thing, Pete. You need to understand that when I punish you, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. He didn't believe that. So I said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Now, this is years ago. He's in his 50s now. Now, if I did this today, if he was a kid today and I did this today, I would be locked up, but it was legal in those days. So I said, Pete, bend over, and I'm going to apply this Board of Education to the seat of your learning. All right. And I'm going to do it 5 times. Do you understand? I understand that. And I understand it's going to hurt you, Dad, more than it hurts me. That's right. Okay. Are you ready? You say, I'm ready. Come on, Dad. Come on, let's go. Okay. 1, 2. Are you all right? Yeah, I'm fine. How are you all right, Dad? 3. But what about four, Dad? That'll do. That'll do? Yeah. Why are you only giving me four? Why are you only giving me three? Well, I want to explain to you the difference between justice and mercy and grace. Justice gives you what you deserve, Pete. You deserve five. But I'm only going to give you three. He says, why? I said, because I want you to learn what mercy is. For mercy does not give you all you deserve. So Pete, who is quite intelligent, he said, Dad, I like mercy better than justice. I said, well, any smart person will. Any smart person will. Justice gives you what you deserve, and what we deserve very often is not at all pleasant. If we're really honest with ourselves, we hope that in some way that which we deserve will be alleviated, and we will experience mercy rather than justice. So I said, Pete, have you got that lesson? Yeah, Dad, you're going to give me five. That's justice. You gave me three. That's mercy. I like mercy better than justice. Good. Now go to your room, and you sit down, and you think this thing through. Have you got that? Yeah, okay, Dad. An hour later, I've left him on his own in his room to think this through. I said, Pete, I'm going for an ice cream. Well, I'm happy for you, Dad. I said, I was wondering if you might like an ice cream. He said, of course I'd like an ice cream, but you sent me to my room. I said, well, on the same authority that allows me to send you to your room, I am now releasing you from your room. And if you'd like to, you can get in the car and I will drive you to the ice cream place and we'll have ice cream. He said, are you paying? I said, and I will pay. So we get in the car and we're driving to the ice cream place, and he said, Dad, I'm not sure what's going on here today. I said, we're having a little teachable moment, Pete. We're having a little teachable moment. Justice gives you what you deserve. Mercy does not give you all you deserve. But he said, well, boss, ice cream. I said, ice cream is grace. He said, what's grace? I said, if justice gives you what you deserve, and mercy does not give you all you deserve, grace gives you what you don't deserve. And he, being a very intelligent young man, said, Dad, justice is kind of scary, isn't it, if you've done something you shouldn't have done? I said, it's really scary. But mercy is very appealing, because it means that justice is being administered correctly with a tinge of love and compassion and concern that relieves you of some of the consequences. But the most incredible thing is grace that deals with what justice demands, overflows in mercy, and then heaps on top of it what you don't deserve. And Pete says, I like mercy better than justice, but I love grace. And so should you. And so should I. Now, what precisely is it that Paul is talking about here then? By the grace of God, I am what I am. You ask the Bible questions when you study it. And the kind of question that I would ask when I read, by the grace of God, I am what I am, the obvious question to me is, well, what are you? What are you talking about? And I would look in the text for the answer. And actually, the answers are there. Verse 7, he's talking about Jesus after he rose from the dead, appearing to different people. In verse 7, he says, then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And then amazingly, Paul says, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. for I am the least of the apostles. All right, now there are two answers to the question, Paul, what are you? You say, by the grace of God, you are what you are. All right, what are you? And he would say two things. He said, first of all, I'm an apostle. Now, an apostle in that context meant somebody who was sent. And in the Jewish religion, the teachers, the rabbis, used to say, he who is sent is as he who sent him. He who is sent is as he who sent him. In other words, you could have a next-door neighbor, and you see him cutting the grass, and you see him out there in his T-shirt and flip-flops, shorts, and he's just a nice guy, and you stand over the backyard fence, and you chat and talk to each other. You even borrow each other's equipment. Sometimes you're just a good neighbor. But then one day, everything changes. Well, the same guy arrives at your door, knocks on the door, and he's wearing a uniform. And he hands you a summons. And suddenly the same person is an entirely different person. Now he's wearing a uniform. And that uniform means that he is representative of the government. And the government has sent him on government business, and now it's not a neighbor borrowing your lawnmower. Now it is somebody who is a representative, a sent one of government, and all the authority of government resides in him at that moment. He is sent. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm an apostle, and that means literally a sent one. And this is what he says. He says, I was sent by Jesus according to the will of God. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And if you want to know what I am somebody who is sent by Jesus with all the authority of heaven behind me. That's who I am. Listen up. You say, oh, is that what the grace of God does? Well, partly, but the other answer to the question is a little more difficult to understand. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. Now, that is a very strange expression. It doesn't make an awful lot of sense in English. It's even more complicated in the language in which it was originally written. The Greek language. And in various versions of the Bible, you'll find it is translated into English in a lot of different ways. And most of the ways it's translated into English don't really say what the Greek said. The reason for that is Paul uses an incredibly obnoxious, crude expression. Now you say, ooh. Tell us about it, and I will at the end of the week if you pay attention. No, I'll tell you now. In actual fact, the term that he uses now is this. He says, last of all, Jesus appeared to me. And if I was to give you a personal description of how I see myself, I would have to say my life was as unprofitable and as unpleasant as the products of an abortion. That's what he actually said. You say, well, Paul, now I've got a problem. You say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yeah? And on the one hand, you say, you look at yourself, and you say you're as unprofitable and as unpleasant as the product of an abortion. Yet on the other hand, you strut around here and you say, the authority of heaven resides in me. Listen up. Come on, Paul. It sounds like the grace of God has turned you into schizophrenic. What are you? Are you as unpleasant as the products of an abortion? Or are you somebody in whom heaven's authority has been invested? Which one are you? And he says, actually, both. For the grace of God has taken somebody as unpleasant as I was and has transformed them into somebody as significant as I have become. And he said, I'll tell you something else. Only the grace of God can turn around a life like that. Only the unmerited favor. It's not a matter of justice being done. It's not a matter of mercy being doled out. This is a matter of overwhelming grace. I look at the life that I've lived, and what is it full of? Well, it's full of sin and trespass. And what's sin? I just told you. Sin is failing to do what we're required to do. And trespass, what's that? Well, I just told you. Trespass is insisting on doing what we're forbidden to do. I would never go around claiming to be an apostle. I certainly wouldn't go around telling people I'm as unpleasant and as unprofitable as an abortion. But the grace of God requires me to go around and say, but in actual fact, while I'm neither extreme, I'm closer to both than I'd like to admit. And there's only one explanation for it. It's the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, some of you may be saying, I got a problem with this. This is over the top. This is way, way not descriptive of me at all. All right, very, very quickly then. Look at it this way. If sin is failing to do what we're required to do, am I guilty on this count? Well, what am I required to do? Well, if you want the short answer is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. All right? Does this take long before I have to take a candid look at myself and say, guilty on all counts, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times. Failing to do what we're required to do. That's the essence of sin. I think we can close the case there. Well, no, it's only half the case. Here's the other half. Trespass. What's that? Insisting on doing what we're forbidden to do. Has that ever happened in my life? Well, there's 10 ways of measuring it. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And I go down it and I find that, you know, there have been occasions on which I read, thou shalt not. And I intentionally said, yes, I shall. Yes, I shall. In fact, if I look at my past history, I'm not going to go over the top and say I'm as unpleasant as the product of an abortion. But what I am going to say is this. I am guilty of a life of sin and trespass that is totally unacceptable to a holy and righteous God. And as I stand before a holy and righteous God, and I have the audacity to say, God, do me justice, I'm showing that I really don't understand two things. I don't understand the holiness of holiness, and I don't understand the sinfulness of sinfulness. But anybody who says, God, I need you to be merciful to me, a sinner, is opening himself up, is opening herself up to discovering that God will do justice and he'll mingle it with mercy and he will flood it with grace. Not only forgive you, but he'll take you from where you were and totally forgive you and send all the consequences and realities and judgment on your sin away in the person of Christ who bore the consequences and died for you. And he will send it away, which is the essence of forgiveness. And then he will raise you a new life. And he'll send the Spirit of God within you to empower you for newness of life. And this forgiveness is all about grace. And this imparting of new life is all about grace. And this status of as a child of God And an ambassador of Christ is all about grace. And you're able to look the world in the face and say, listen, I'll be perfectly honest and perfectly frank with you. I am not deserving of anything but God's justice, and I am guilty before a holy and righteous God. But I have learnt that He is willing, out of love and compassion and kindness, to reach out to me in forgiveness and grace and reconciliation, and to draw me to Himself, and to give me a new status as a child of God and an heir of Christ Jesus and the inheritor of life eternal. And I now live to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's who I am. Now that little song makes sense. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Now when I went slower there and quiet there, you thought, good. He's an old guy and he's running out of gas. Not. We're only partway through the verse. But fasten your seatbelts, we need to finish it in a minute. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. All right? What happens to a guy or a gal who suddenly realizes that they don't need justice from a holy and righteous God because they are as guilty as hell? They don't need justice. What they need, mercy. What they need is grace. And they're smart enough to recognize that and humble enough to admit it and open enough to receive it. What happens? Well, I went to school in England, and that required me to have 6 years of Latin. They worked on a very simple principle. If you want to understand the English, you learn Latin, which never made an awful lot of sense to me. I flunked Latin. I'm doing all right with English. Interestingly enough, I didn't learn much Latin after 6 years in school. I've learned more through reading theology since I got out of school. And reading theology, I've come across words like sola gratia. Sola gratia. Sola means only or alone, like a sole survivor. See, that's a little bit of Latin that we borrowed. English just didn't bother making a language of their own. They just borrowed bits from all kinds of other places. And of course, improve them. That's the story of English. So, sola gratia. But what's gratia? Gratia is the Latin for grace. All right? Now, can anybody here think of an English word that begins with grati? That's funny. That's the answer I always get. Gratitude. Gratitude. What is gratitude? Gratitude is the appropriate response to gratia. That makes sense, doesn't it? Gratitude is the appropriate response to gratitude. So what does Paul say? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Or if you like, by the gratia of God, I am what I am. But His grace was not without effect. What effect did it have? Well, the effect that gratia does have, which is what? Gratitude. He said, if you want to know who I am, I'll tell you. The short answer is, I am what I am by the grace of God. But if you want to know what possible difference the grace of God has in my life, the short answer is gratitude. For gratia generates gratitude. I had a young soldier came in to see me just this week. and he just finished his training for Special Forces. So who knows what he's going to be called upon to do? Who knows what the future holds for him? Serious young man. A lot of questions, a lot of problems. We talked for a couple of hours. Prayed with him in the end, and I said, the takeaway from this talk is what I want to hear from you. What are you taking away from talking to me for 2 hours today? Because sometimes I talk to people for a long, long time, and I ask them what's the takeaway, and they can't think. So I say, okay, we better have another 2 more hours then. We're going to sit here until you've got something to get hold of that you can take away with you. And immediately, this young special service soldier, big, powerful fella, he looked me in the eye and he said, the takeaway is this. Grace generates gratitude. I said, so what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to live a life of gratitude. I'm going to be a thankful person, a praising person, a worshiping person. And I want to tell you something. When you find somebody who operates on the basis of gratitude and somebody who operates on the worship of thankfulness and grace and is gracious and goes around positively, they influence every piece of the sphere of their lives. And people notice the difference. And that's why Paul could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace on me was not without effect. No, and I tell you, I worked harder than all of them. Why did he work harder than all of them? Because he had to? No. Because he was doing it so that he could get to heaven when he died, because he'd lived such a good life that whilst he'd been not so good, the good that he'd done had outweighed the bad that he'd done? No, because he knew he could never undo what he'd done. And he could never do retroactively what he'd failed to do. No, the reason he was living the way he did was not to merit blessing. It was to express gratitude for blessing received. Gratitude. Grace generates gratitude. There's one problem, however, and it is this, that when out of gratitude we want to do what God wants us to do, we want to put a smile on God's face. We turn away from saying, oh God, make me happy, and we say, God, how can I please you? How can I express my gratitude? We begin to see that the things that need to be done seem to be beyond our abilities. It seems that we have noble aspirations, but we keep falling on our noses. It seems that we long to be what we just can't be. And that's where we get to the third part of Paul's verse here. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that worked alongside me, the daily enabling. And the daily enabling that he's talking about is the empowering that God gives us as a gift. Something we don't deserve. It's the ice cream. The grace that he gives us is a fresh anointing of his power and his ability and his gifting day after day after day after day. So that I'm able to say, if you want to know why I am the man I am, the short answer is the grace of God. And if you want to know why I go around and my attitude is one of gratitude, it's called the gratitude attitude, then the short answer is the grace of God. But if you want to know where I get the energy and where I get the drive and where I get the desire and where I get the effectiveness, if you want to know, the short answer is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. So the grace of God is daily enabling. And the grace of God is a dynamic stimulus. And the grace of God is a divine attitude. I gave you a little Latin a minute ago. Here's a little Greek. Just a little Greek. Even if you don't know any Greek, you'll recognize this, I think. Here's a little Greek. Aristotle Onassis. Get it? No, you don't. Don't worry about it. Okay. He was a little Greek. Okay. That doesn't matter. I really enjoyed that. Don't worry about it. Okay. The Greek word for grace is charis. K-A-R-I-S. Charis. Have you got that? Some people would translate C-H-A-R-I-S. Don't worry about that. Okay. The Greek word for gift is charisma. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. Charisma. That's from the word from which we get charismatic. And that is a Christian who has a particular interest in spiritual gifts. So when we talk about grace, grace is something we don't deserve. It is a gift. So grace and gift are first cousins. And actually another cousin is joy. For the Greek word for joy is chara. Chara, charisma, charis, all first cousins. Beautiful family. Grace, gift, joy, all belong together. And you know what the scripture says? The scripture says God has now brought us into a position where we are overwhelmed with what we don't deserve. And because we appreciate it, we have an overflow of gratitude. But even in our overflow of gratitude, we still find ourselves unwilling at times and unable at times and insufficient at times. And God says, don't worry about that. I will gift you. I will grace you through the Holy Spirit and through His enabling so that you can live not in your own power, but in my power. And as you live in my power, motivated by gratitude, predicated on grace, you'll be able to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Well, as you know from the introduction I got a few minutes ago, that was a preacher's few minutes ago. I am not the president of the United States of America. I might not be the president of the United States of America, but I can sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Tom, was this message recorded? Good. Here's a suggestion. You might like to get a copy of this recording and send it to President Obama.